The summit's first 300 put their yes on the table, trusting an unknown future to a known God. Through their audacious faith, thousands of lives have been changed forever. They didn't have to do this. They could have remained comfortable. But aren't we glad they took the risk? Aren't we the very fruit they were praying to see? We are the next generation of warriors. We are the ones to look back and remember all God has done, to trust Him with the future and say, all that You have commanded us, we will do, and wherever You send us, we will go. God didn't use them because of their money, their talents, or their wisdom. He used them because they had the courage to put their yes on the table. If God could do everything we've seen with 300 sold-out disciple-making disciples, what could He do with 10,000? In God's kingdom, the best is always ahead. Our past is only a shadow of our future, a whisper of things yet to come. Summit Church, the living God is among us. Remember all His marvelous deeds. Pray fervently. Surely He will do wonders in our midst. So we ask with hope, with trust, and with joy, if we put Him first, what will He do next?
Well, good morning, Summit Church, at all of our campuses in the Triangle. If you've got your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, what an amazing, amazing several weeks it has been as we have worked our way through this great little letter to the Colossians from the Apostle Paul, trying to press in on what it means for Jesus to be first in our lives. The theme of Colossians, as I've tried to explain to you each weekend, is that because Jesus is first in creation and because He went first for us in salvation, therefore He should be first in our lives in prioritization. Y'all listen, the good news of the gospel is not that you and I are accepted by God because we are generous enough or because we managed to put Jesus first in enough places in our lives and that's why God accepts us. The good news of the gospel is that God accepts us because of the free love gift that was given to us in Jesus Christ, where He paid for our sins and purchased our way to heaven, and that all who receive that will be accepted by God. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus went first for us in salvation. What Paul then tells us in Colossians, the logic of Colossians is because Jesus went first in salvation and because it was a free gift and because we didn't have to earn it, therefore He ought to be first. He ought to be preeminent in our lives. I've explained to you that this is a very timely series for us because putting Jesus first in our lives also means putting His mission first in our church. And we believe that God has called us, the Summit Church, to some very bold things in the days ahead. They are very exciting and we believe will lead to a lot of lives being transformed and changed here in the Triangle and around the world through what we do here in this season. Y'all understand, you listen to this, you know this, God has blessed our church richly and He has grown it and He's done that for a purpose. On the first week of this series, I showed you this 10-minute video that recounted the history of the Summit Church and some of God's faithfulness to us over this last 17 years. I have gotten the most interesting comments back, by the way, on that video. One of my favorites was from a guy who said, you know, watching that and just seeing those images of you in those early years, man, I realized that the growth of this church, it just had to be God. And I was like, yeah, amen. Wait, what? I'm pretty sure I just got insulted there. But he was not trying to insult me. But he's like, yeah, you know, just you with your, I don't know, your kind of dorky looking outfits and your Dumb and Dumber Lloyd Christmas looking haircut. I just was like, no way this could have all happened had it not been of God. Then I definitely knew that I was being insulted, but I had to agree with them. Only God could have done what God has done. But we believe that God is not finished here at the Summit Church and that we should never put a period where God only put a comma. We believe that the best days of the Summit Church are ahead of us because Jesus said that as much joy as He had in the 99 of us who already belong to Him, He had more joy in heaven. There's more joy over one sinner that repents. And that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to keep, yes, rejoicing in what we've seen God do, but realizing there's a lot of people in the Triangle and around the world that have yet to be impacted by the gospel. And if we love Jesus and put Him first, it means we're never going to stop going after them. We know that every single year in the Triangle, 100,000 new people move in. Many of them don't know Jesus. And it is our job to do what we can to make the gospel gospel accessible to them. In addition, God has given this church the mission of planting 1,000 churches out of our church within our generation. So far, we've planted 252, 210 overseas and 42 here in the United States, which leaves us, 748 to go. By the way, the faith that you all show in these seasons is just always so inspiring to me. I told you a couple weeks ago, some of you have been looking at my shirt up here like, has he got something written on his shirt? Why is he wearing a t-shirt? A couple weeks ago, I told you the dumbest statement in our culture was YOLO. Remember, you only live once, YOLO? I said, I suggested we replace that with YOLF, you actually live forever. Well, a family in our church said, you need a t-shirt that says that. And so they've given me the official new YOLF shirt. And so I don't know if they're for sale, but I got one just to remind you up here. And you also should know that your faith and your generosity inspires other churches in ways you may never know. I got one glimpse of that this week, last week, because you remember a couple weeks ago I told you that one of our goals in church planting was we'd taken on the goal of planting a church in every ACC town, every city, college, ACC town over the next 12 years. That was part of our goal. Well, and I explained to you with, I think, flawless theological logic, I explained that that proves that God loves the ACC more than he loves the SEC and all the other conferences, because what better way for God to show his particular love than to have gospel preaching churches in the places where he loves people, right? Amen. And so, I was like, no other church has taken on, as far as I know, any of the other athletic conferences. That proves that God loves the ACC most of all, and he provided the Summit Church for that purpose. I got a text on Tuesday morning from Joby Martin. Y'all remember Joby? A guy who preaches here. He's pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. He says, well, I think you have provoked me. I have officially declared, he's not kidding, I've officially declared at the Church of 1122, the church he pastors in Jacksonville, that we are taking on all the SEC schools over the next decade to plant churches there. So I don't know if that's a holy jealousy or if that's just jealousy, but it's provoking others. It's provoking others. Y'all, I hope you are excited by what you see God doing here at the Summit Church. Personally, I feel like the Apostle Paul, I think, felt when he said to the Colossians, Colossians 1 verses 5 and 6, he said, I rejoice that the gospel is growing deeper in you, and it's also growing wider in the world through you. That's what I see happening. I see the gospel growing deeper in you as you learn to put Jesus first in your lives, and then wider through you as you walk in obedience to him. That is what is happening at this church. And if you are excited to be a part of it, why don't at all campuses you just say amen. 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 Well, as your campus teams just mentioned, we're going to end this series today with a time of commitment in which we renew ourselves to Jesus being first in our lives in this area of our finances. For some of you, this will be the first time you will ever have done something like this, which will be just an amazing step of faith. It's going to be awesome. For others of you, it's going to be a renewal, a recommitting of Jesus being in the first place in your life. So we're going to look today at Colossians chapter 4, because in Colossians 4, Paul begins to end this letter by calling for the same kind of commitment from the Colossians that we are calling us one another toward today. Now, let me just acknowledge, for many of you, the moment at the end of our service is going to be scary. It's going to be one of the most frightening things you've ever done spiritually. You're going to feel like I did in that story I've told you before. The first time I went rappelling with some friends of mine, I was with four guys. None of us had ever been before. We went out to Hanging Rock in North Carolina, and somehow I got volunteered to be first. I'm still not sure how that happened, but never done it. And they strapped me in the belay, and you're up there above this rock face, and they give you the instruction. You're like, okay, you gotta lean backward. Now, I've been rock climbing a bunch of times before, but this is a whole different experience. If you've ever done it, rock climbing is one thing, but when you just lean back, you feel like you're falling toward certain and imminent death. And I just remember standing there. It was probably 5 minutes, which doesn't sound like a long time, but I just was terrified. I was like, I can't do this. And eventually I just concluded that my friends would never ever let me live it down if I didn't do it. Thought my manhood was on the line. And so I remember standing up there and just praying, God, give me courage. God, give me strength. I asked Jesus to come into my heart one more time just to make sure that it really stuck. I did this just in case those guys were right. I just covered all my bases, and I grabbed that belay line and I leaned back, and then you eventually catch, and make a long story short, I made it down to the bottom. I'm fine. I've been several times since then. I love it. My best friend was a guy who went right after me. And he was a best friend. He was one of those guys. He was better looking than I was, more athletic. Girls liked him better. I hated this guy, but he was my best friend. So I was delighted to see from my new vantage point securely on the ground that he was even more terrified than I had been. And I could see him from where I was on the ground. I could just see him, shaking. And he stood there for at least 10 minutes and just did not move. Eventually, after I'd insulted him enough from the ground, I remember him taking his leg and reaching down, and he found a place, on the rock face. And then he found another one, and then he began to sort of work his way down the rock face. Now, he's not rappelling. Right, he's climbing and using the rope just as a safety net. Well, he got to this point on the rock face where the rock had just very subtly gone from that angle to kind of an inverted angle. And you, of course, unless you're just incredibly strong, you can't even climb on an inverted angle. And so I remember him getting there and kind of looking for a new foothold and realizing it wasn't going to work, and he just climbed back up. And I've explained to you that that's a pretty good picture of the Christian life for a lot of people. You're going along in the Christian life, and Jesus is your safety net, and you're working your way down the mountain spiritually, so to speak, when all of a sudden you come to a point of obedience that requires a different kind of faith than you have ever had before. Then you realize that what has gotten you here is not going to take you there. And it's this moment of crisis where you realize, I'm not sure I've ever actually trusted in Jesus and leaned the full weight of my obedience on him. That is what is going to happen to some of you today, because the rubber is going to hit the road. And you're going to have to ask, do I trust Jesus enough to really put him first and to do what he says and trust that he will do what he says he will do? I have been praying today, and many other people as well, that you will be able to make that step of faith, because I will promise you it is the most amazing, life-transforming thing you will ever go through. So I want everybody to do me a favor right now. We're going to just spend a little time praying about this. I want you to grab this card that was on your seat when you came in. It should be there. Grab this card. If you're married, you can kind of hold it together there. Just grab one of them. I want you to put it in your hand. Our primary goal, I've said this every week. Our primary goal is not a financial goal. Hear me. Because we don't have God, we're not trying to provide the financial resources for God, okay? God doesn't have needs like that. Our primary goal is that 100% of the people that call this church home, 100% of us without exception, 100% of the people that call this church home would make a commitment and take a step that demonstrates that Jesus is in the first place in this part of our lives. That's our goal today, because, again, it's not about raising money. It's not about meeting financial goals. It's about the church, about us having Jesus in the right place. And so that's what I'm going to pray happens today. Listen, if you're new with us and you're like, whoa, what weekend did I come on? Maybe I shouldn't have come this weekend. This is actually a great weekend for you to be here, because you're going to get a glimpse this weekend of who we are and what we're about. And maybe you'll recognize that God has brought you here at just this time for this purpose, to be a part of what God is doing here among us. And so we're going to pray. Now, let me just say this before we pray, because I know that in a moment like this, in fact, I've heard from some of you and most of you that I heard from were really well-meaning in this, but you're just like, I just don't like it when the church talks about money. And you get nervous about it. And listen, I understand. I totally understand your hesitancy. I understand your skepticism, because I also have seen this abused and manipulated and in different places. And so I think I understand where you're coming from. But honestly, I want you to understand there's two reasons why we do this as a church. Two very important reasons. The first one, the most important reason, is that Jesus said repeatedly throughout the Gospels that money was the primary competitor in our hearts for God. That money is more often than not the thing that will displace God in our hearts, which is why Jesus talked about money more than any other earthly subject. Which means if you feel like Bible teachers should never talk about money, then you would not have liked the teaching ministry of Jesus, okay? So you have to take that up with him when you get there. We know that until your walk of faith, until it penetrated this area of your life and radically, that you very well might be deceiving yourself as to the reality and the strength of your faith, because this is where the rubber meets the road. I've told you that this is so essential. It is so essential to your life as a disciple that if somebody came in this place and said, hey, I will meet all of your financial needs for the next 10 years. I will make sure that you got everything that you need and I'm that wealthy. We would still do this as a congregation, because it's not about getting to a financial goal. It's about God's people putting Jesus in the first place in our hearts. And that's what he wants from us spiritually as disciples. So we would still do this. The other thing I've told you in this is that this is so essential to your walk as a disciple that if for whatever reason you just cannot get over feeling like this is a manipulation tactic or you've seen this abused and you just can't get over it. I've told you, I've pleaded with you. I want you to put Jesus in the first place of your in your heart in the area of finances. And it's okay if you give it somewhere else. I would rather you learn to put Jesus first than to use some bad experience or some bad excuse to keep you from actually becoming a disciple and to having Jesus in the first place. I hope that one day you'll learn to trust us here, and I hope that one day you'll feel good about that. But if that's an obstacle for you, I would much prefer that you give it somewhere else than to use some obstacle in the past to keep you from becoming a disciple in that part of your life, okay? That's the first reason we do it, is because it's essential to our lives as disciples. The second reason is because we are a church on mission, and we believe that to follow Jesus means that we don't sit and soak. We don't just get a big audience and dispense religious services for Christians on the weekend. We believe that if we're really going to follow Jesus, we're going to go after that one that's still lost. And it means that because Jesus has been generous to us, we believe we ought to be generous to those who need our generosity in our community. And we believe that with the privilege of knowing the gospel comes the responsibility to spread the gospel. And so listen, I make no apologies for asking you to join with this body of people in this most urgent of missions that we have. I believe this is the most urgent, most important, most life-saving mission that has ever been. And yeah, I don't make any apologies for saying I believe in this with all my heart, and I want you to join up with us. I want you to be involved. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the card in your hand again. If you're there with your spouse, you guys can grab one together. I want everybody at all campuses, just sort of hold it up, okay? Hold it up in the air, wave it like you just don't care, whatever, okay? So hold it up there, and let's pray and commit this moment to God. Everybody, and I'll lead us, and then we'll jump into the book of Colossians. Father, this is your moment. Not because you need anything from us. Not because you need us to provide you with resources. God, you own the cattle on a thousand hill. What would you need from us? But Lord Jesus, you deserve the first place in our heart. And you've told us that just through our simple obedience, you can work miracles and you can transform not just the Triangle, but the world. So God, show us what you want from us. And God, would you give us the faith and the commitment in our heart to make you first and to respond with a yes to whatever you say to us in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people at all of our campuses said, amen, amen. Colossians chapter 4, Paul begins his conclusion to the book of Colossians. By the way, it's very encouraging to me that when Paul begins his conclusions, he's still got another chapter to go. That encourages me as a pastor, because sometimes I say in conclusion and I talk for another half hour. So that's what Paul does here. Paul, Colossians 4, begins his conclusion by saying this: hey, you Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make the gospel known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. I see three primary commands that Paul gives to the Colossians as a call for commitment, as a way of wrapping this letter up. Number one, he says, pray for us. Specifically, in these three or four verses, Paul is going to ask them to pray for three things, which are three things that I would suggest you pray for yourself and others in your small group or in your life as well. When you say, people say, pray for me, how can I pray for you? These three things ought to be what you're praying for. All right, the first one, I'll give them to you, is an A, B, and a C. The first one is in verse 4, letter A. Paul prays for wisdom to fulfill gospel obligations. You can see that in this phrase, so that I may make the gospel known as I should, as I ought to, as I'm obligated to. Paul is asking for wisdom to know how he might fulfill the particular ministry assignments, the obligations that God had given to him. As we have seen throughout this letter, Paul believed that he had been given a particular personal assignment in the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, he calls this a commission from God. As some of your translations said, stewardship, which meant something given only to Paul, something that if Paul did not do it, Paul believed would not get done. We see that throughout Paul's letter, Paul believes that not only he is an apostle, but every follower of Jesus has been given a commission as well. Sometimes we like to say around here, not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it. Not every ministry assignment that comes from heaven is assigned to you, but something has your name on it. And something has been assigned to you, and you need to figure out what that is and fulfill it. You are responsible, obligated even, to fulfill that ministry commission. In fact, we saw that God considers it stealing from him and stealing from the world and wicked in his eyes when you don't fulfill that commission. There are certain people in your life that you are supposed to share Christ with, and if you don't share Christ with them, they're not going to hear. That you have been given certain gifts, certain talents, certain opportunities, certain resources, certain experiences that you were supposed to steward for the Great Commission. That is your commission in the Great Commission. So that's the first thing Paul prays for, is wisdom to perceive and wisdom to be able to fulfill his gospel obligations. By the way, don't you find it encouraging that at this point in Paul's life, toward the end of his life, after he's been an apostle for a long time, he is still looking for clarity about what his obligations are? I find that encouraging because sometimes I feel like I still don't know. I mean, I know big things that I'm called to, but sometimes I'm like, well, what does God want from me in this situation? Does God want me to give this? Does God want me to get involved in this ministry assignment? Does God want me to pursue that relationship? Does God want me to share Christ with that person? In those kind of moments, I've told you, I turn to two major sources of comfort. The first major source of comfort is the understanding that in God's eyes, I am a sheep. And I've told you before that the bad news of that is that sheep are helpless idiots. That if you leave a sheep to his own devices, without exception, every single time, he will get lost and die. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them, a shepherd to show them where they should be and what they should be doing. And the good news is that you and I have a very capable shepherd who has promised to guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I can say, God, give me clarity and guide me in those paths. My second source of comfort in this is that throughout the Bible, God repeatedly demonstrates that he can use whatever instruments that he wants to accomplish his purposes, whether they are even aware of it or not. He even once spoke to a prophet through an unwitting donkey. And as my friend Joby Martin says, ever since then, he has continued to use jackasses to speak to people, which is good news for you here at the Summit Church. Amen? All God's people said amen? Not that enthusiastically, please, okay? God had a purpose for Paul. And Paul prayed for wisdom to perceive what that purpose was and that God would guide him in it and that he would have the courage to fulfill it. Second thing Paul prayed, verse 3, is Paul prayed for ability to pursue new gospel opportunities. You can see that in this phrase, that God may open a new door to us for the word. Now, by this point in Paul's life, he'd done a lot, right? I mean, he'd been on several missionary journeys. He planted lots of churches. He'd written 2/3 of the New Testament. He'd written a bunch of books. He'd spent a lot of time in prison. He had testified before bunches and bunches of Roman rulers. If there was ever anybody who could probably say, hey, you know what? I've done my part. It would have been the Apostle Paul. Hey, I did that. Okay, it's your turn now. But here we have Paul, late in his life, after all those accomplishments, still asking God to open up new, amazing, incredible doors for the gospel. It's like I told you, Jesus has said, there's more joy in heaven over one that repents and over 99 that are already his. And Paul said, yeah, I may have 99 things under my belt, but I'm still looking for the one that's still disconnected. Man, praise God for the growth of this church. But there are still so many people outside of the walls of this church and beyond the ministries of this church that are still lost and without Jesus. Paul was not done. He never could be. I hope you understand that our goal at this church, we are not trying to grow an empire. We do not care one whit about the name of the Summit Church. We don't care about being the biggest church in the triangle. And we are not just growing so we can have a bigger budget and more facilities and more stuff to do with all this stuff. We just believe, y'all, that eternity is real. And we believe that lost people matter to God. And we believe that still in our day, Jesus has more joy in heaven over one person that repents than he does 99 of us who already belong to him. So as long as we've got opportunity, as long as there is breath in our body, we've got to keep serving and striving. That's how Paul saw it. He's like, look, as long as there are people out there disconnected from God, and as long as I got opportunity and breath in my body, I'm going to keep going. That's what we've got to be. Because it is not about the size of our church, we send out some of our best members to plant other churches. Hey, I told you a few weeks ago, we celebrated the sending of our 1,000th member to leave this church and go out and plant a church somewhere else. By the way, you know this, right? Like the kind of people that volunteer to go on church plants are usually not sideline people. They're not people that are just sitting in the audience. They're people leading ministries and people that are heavily invested in numerous ways. Right? So I think about 1,000 people that used to be integral to the ministries here at the Summit Church that are now serving somewhere else. We do that because we know it's not about the size of our church. Sometimes we send them right down the road. We just sent 51 of our members, 51 with one of our most beloved pastors here, Pastor Chuck Reed, to go down and begin rebuild fellowship in Durham. Now, y'all understand that is not the kind of thing that is good for our bottom line as a church. It's not good for our attendance. It's not good for the bottom line financially. Have I ever told you that church plants are a lot like teenagers? All they want is your money and your affirmation and for you to leave them alone. That's all they want, okay? So that's, you know, it's not good for us bottom line financially. They're not calling us up saying, hey, we had an excess about in our offering day. Can we give some back to you? I've never had that happen, not one time, from my teenagers or from the churches we plant. It's not good for us, but it's good for the city and it's good for the kingdom of God. So by God's grace, we're gonna continue to do that. So y'all, it's not about growing our church, but you understand that we gotta be faithful to respond to the ones that God is bringing to us also, don't we? I mean, we aggressively plant churches and we send people out, yet it seems like for every one we send out, three more come in their place. God continues to use us to reach people, so we have to expand to reach them also, don't we? How would anything less be faithful to the Great Commission? We do not have a if you build it, they will come mentality here. But we do have a if they're coming, God wants you to build something to facilitate them coming mentality. Does that make sense? Anything less is unfaithful to the Great Commission. So like Paul, we continue to pray for God to open up new doors of ministry so that we can continue to go after the one that is disconnected. Finally, Paul prays, letter C, for strength not to waste gospel circumstances. You can see that in the phrase, verse 3, for which I am in chains. Paul saw his circumstances as divinely arranged for the sake of the gospel, so he asked for the Colossians to pray for strength not to waste those chains. Now, most of you listening to me right now are not in chains. I should hasten to add, with a couple of locations and our local prisons, we do have people that would be in prison like Paul was in prison, and maybe you say, well, I'm not here for the same reasons that Paul was in prison for. The point is, in whatever circumstance you are, Paul says, I see this as divinely arranged for gospel purposes. My question is, what if you saw your present situation under the lens or through the lens of that same promise? That it was divinely arranged, just like Paul's unfortunate circumstance, it was divinely arranged for a gospel purpose. Maybe you're sick, and maybe you've prayed multiple times to get better. And maybe you haven't gotten better, and it's because God wants you to demonstrate to family members and friends and maybe even your doctor that you got a hope that goes beyond what most people hope in, better health. You've got a hope that is eternal. And the only way you're gonna be able to really to demonstrate that to your doctor and to your family and to your friends is by showing that you can have joy even when your body's in pain and you're sick. Maybe you didn't make the team or get the job. And maybe that was so you could show your friends that your identity, unlike theirs, your identity is not wrapped up in how much you succeed and achieve. It's not wrapped up in how many people know your name or whether or not you're on the team or made the job. You've got an identity that goes beyond those identities, and that is you are a child and servant of God. Maybe you didn't get the raise because God wants to teach you to value the things that really matter in life and to learn to be content with what you have. Paul was in chains, yet he was still looking upward to God to say, what is your purpose in these chains? Paul saw every setback as a setup from God for gospel purposes. What if you saw your circumstances in the same way? You see, when it comes to generosity, you've got to ask God why he has put you in the circumstances that he's put you in. Maybe God has prospered you. And maybe God has given you access to extraordinary wealth and privilege. Hey, if that's true, y'all, praise God for that. You don't need to feel guilty about that. God has divinely arranged that. My question is, have you ever asked yourself, why? Why did God give me this kind of opportunity? Why did he give me this kind of success and this kind of privilege and this kind of access to wealth? One of my favorite unknown stories from Christian history is the story of a guy that you probably never heard his name, but your life is radically different because of this man and because of what he did. His name is Humphrey Monmouth. All right, you're like, tough name. Yes, indeed, tough name. Anybody in here, okay, at all campuses, I know I can't see everybody, but you're like, I know exactly who Humphrey Monmouth is. Raise your hand. Anybody? There might be one or two nerds in here somewhere. Okay, yeah, I see about that. All right, Humphrey Monmouth. Humphrey Monmouth, you never heard of him, but you might have heard of a guy that was connected to him named William Tyndale. William Tyndale lived around 1530 or so. And William Tyndale was a priest who started to read the Bible on his own in Latin, and he basically became a Christian. He realized that, nobody in England could read the Bible because the Bible wasn't in English. It was only in Latin, and church leaders would not want the people to have the Bible because they weren't interested in the eternal salvation of people. They were interested in controlling people. And so they would literally chain the Bible to the pulpit in the church, and it was only in Latin. It was called the chain Bible. William Tyndale said, "That's wrong. Everybody needs to know this message." So William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. And he said, "I'm going to try to get this into the hands of every person in the English Empire." Ultimately, William Tyndale would pay for that with his life. He would be burned at the stake. And the Bible that you hold in your hands, if it is in English, has a connection that will go all the way back to William Tyndale's translation in 1530, okay? But you would never have that translation if it weren't for this other dude, Humphrey Monmouth. Humphrey Monmouth was not a priest. He was not in ministry. He just somebody that William Tyndale had led to faith in Christ. And he believed in what William Tyndale was saying. And he said, "You know what? I'm a wealthy merchant. And I've got, first of all, I can fund your translation project." So he funded William Tyndale's all the work that had to go into translating. And then he had this big fleet of merchant ships, and he used that fleet to smuggle these English Bibles that Tyndale had translated to get them into all the different parts of the English Empire so that when the English king at the time decided he wanted to get rid of all the translations, he couldn't track them all down because there were just too many of them spread too far apart. And so he wasn't able to succeed, and that led to the Bible that you hold in your hands, right? You never heard of this guy, but because he realized that God had put him in William Tyndale's life at just the right time for just the right moment with something he was supposed to use, mine and your life looks different. Y'all, it's not a stretch to realize God does the exact same thing today. God puts vision for ministry, and he puts vision for how he wants to see the gospel go through around the world into the hands of some people. But because we're a body, he usually doesn't give all the vision and all the resources to the same person. What he does, he puts people together. He brings people into one body of people at the same time. And he says, "This is the vision I have. And then here's what God's given you." And you're supposed to ask yourself, why did God give me this? And did God give me this because I'm supposed to be a part of what God wants to do in this generation? You understand that this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls all over the world. And God has given different ones of us a commission, a role to play in that. And that's what Paul is praying about. I want wisdom to know what my role is. By the way, I read something the other day in a book that I thought was a great perspective that I think some of you might find helpful. It was written by a really wealthy believer who said that for most of his life, he just assumed that everything that he'd earned would one day pass to his kids. He's like, "I kind of thought of it as, you know, like there, it belonged to them. This is what my obligations were to them." And so he says, "So my question was, how much of what belongs to them, my kids, how much should I give to God?" He said, "Then I began to study what Jesus said in the New Testament about money, and I realized that the better way to look at it was that ultimately God had given me all this for the purposes of his kingdom, and that I needed to ask the question, how much of this should I leave for my children?" He said, "Now I want to be generous to my children, and I plan to be. I plan to leave them. I want to make sure that they're taken care of." He said, "But the question is no longer, it belongs to them, how much should I give to God? The question is, it belongs to God, how much should I give to them?" He said, "I believe this is a much more biblical and gospel-centered way of looking at it because Jesus comes first in my life, not second." That's what we're talking about with this, is you begin to look at everything in your life in the exact same way. This generation of Christians, this man said, is responsible for this generation of people all over the world. So yes, I plan to take care of my kids and I plan to be generous, but I also realize that God entrusted something to me so that I could see the gospel go out in my generation, so that I could see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And that's why God has sovereignly arranged my success was for gospel purposes today. Am I using it that way? On the flip side, maybe you're not in a season of financial abundance. And because of that, you're not in a place really where you can give large financial gifts to any ministry. Listen, that's fine. That is totally fine. Do not feel guilty about that. Do not beat yourself up. Paul tells the Corinthians in his letter to the Corinthians, I'll summarize it, but this is basically what he says. Paul says to them, you can't give what you don't have. And God is the one who determines what you have. So you're responsible not for what you have, you're responsible with what you do with what God has given you. I love the way a friend of mine says it. He said, when God Abrahams me, Abraham was the guy in the Bible that God made really rich and gave him, you know, multiplied him in all these different ways. He said, when God Abrahams me, I'll be faithful in that season. But when God Jobs me, you know what that, figure out what that means, right? When God, Job is the guy that God took all these things from. So when God Jobs me, he said, faithfulness to God looks different in that season than when you're in an Abraham season, but you can still learn to put Jesus first in both of those seasons. For some of you who are in more of a Job season, putting Jesus first might be just a simple matter of faith. I mean, you don't know how you're gonna make ends meet. And so to put Jesus first means you're gonna really have to learn to trust him, to lean back on that rope, to test him, the Bible says, to see that if you put him first, won't he do what he said? And that is make sure that everything in your life is taken care of. It's like we heard Latrell say a couple weeks ago in the testimony video. She said, you know, when I was at this place in my life where I wasn't sure I was gonna make ends meet, she said that verse that God gives in Malachi where he says, test me, see if you put me first, watch how I don't make all these other things, I'll take care of them, seek me first and obey me. And all the rest of these things will be added to you. For some of you, this is what trusting Jesus looks like. It might not be some huge financial bottom line changing gift, but for you, it's gonna represent your first and your best, and it's gonna represent a declaration of trust in Jesus. Now, I'd say for many of you, maybe most of you, you're probably not on either extreme. You're not really you're not being Abrahamed where you're just sitting on a ton of excess, but you're also not being Jobed where you can't figure out how to make ends meet. And so you've got to figure out what it means to put Jesus first in your circumstance. It might mean paring back some of your lifestyle choices so that Jesus gets the first and best in your life. Hey, I think here of Jonathan and April Linker, whose video testimony you saw, I think it was last week. They explain how their goal is to get their offering to Jesus to be the largest monthly payment that they have. Like, this is what we think it means for Jesus to be first. We want it to be the largest offering, the largest thing we do every month. And so we're making lifestyle choices to try to get there. For some people, I've heard it means delaying some purchase, putting off a kitchen upgrade, maybe even downsizing a home. I know of one couple who told me they were planning to buy a new car. I heard about this week. So we were planning to buy a new car, but we feel like God's telling us to buy a used one, a more modest one, and to give the rest of this, to invest it into the kingdom of God. For some of you, it means stretching toward a faith goal that God is gonna put in your heart, one that you don't know exactly sure, you're not sure how you're gonna reach it, but you know God said it to you. I know of one couple in our church who, again, I heard from this week, who said, the wife was explaining, she said, God put this number in our hearts and we committed that, we've covenanted that. She said, but I was scared, I'm gonna be honest with you. I was totally scared, but we were sure, we felt sure this is what God had said. She said, so we made the commitment. She said, you're not gonna believe this. She said, this week I get an email from my boss, totally out of the blue. So I wasn't expecting it, it wasn't yearly raise time. So I got an email from my boss that said, hey, just want you to know that we decided to raise your salary. She said, by the exact amount to the dollar that we had committed and covenanted in this first season. Now, be clear, I am not saying that will always happen exactly, okay? That you're gonna get the email later this week, so don't email me about that. But I'm just saying that you can't outgive God. I've heard people say, you know, they say, well, that didn't happen to me, but God used the commitment I made to break my dependence on money and to teach me to love the things in life that really matter. Maybe that's what God is gonna do. See, for all of us, in whatever circumstance we are, there is a way to obey Jesus and there is a way to put him first. And he really should come first. And that's why it's gonna feel like rappelling. It's gonna feel like leaning back off that mountain. You're gonna say, is he gonna catch me? I think I shared this a couple of years ago, but there is a story in the Bible that somebody shared with me a new insight on. I've known the story for years, but I'd never seen this. Story of Cain and Abel in the Bible. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain kills Abel. The whole conflict started though, because both Cain and Abel made an offering to God, but God rejected Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's. Why, you ask? It doesn't really tell you. It only gives you one little hint in the story of what the difference was in the offering. And it's the only difference you can see. Cain was a farmer. And so Cain gave to God of the harvest of his crops, but he did so, listen to this, at the end of the season. After he had made sure all his needs were taken care of, after he'd saved plenty, then he took the excess and he gave to God out of the excess. Abel, by contrast, was a shepherd who gave to God the firstborn of his sheep, which meant that before he had set some aside, before he'd taken care of his needs, he gave God the first, not even being sure if there were going to be sheep that would come after that. And God accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain's. If nothing else, what you conclude from that is that God is saying, I've got to be first. I've got to be first. You've got to trust me so that I am getting your first and best, not after you do everything else and just given to me from the excess, but I deserve the first place in your life. So Paul's first instruction in his conclusion was, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll be able to put Jesus first in my gospel obligations, and I can put him first in gospel opportunities, and I'll put him first in gospel circumstances. Is that what you're praying about, by the way? When you ask people to pray for you, is this what it is? God, help me to put you first. in gospel purposes. Here's your second and third commands. They're a lot shorter because they're kind of just applications of the first one. Here's second command. Paul tells them, verse 5, act wisely. After you prayed for clarity, acting wisely means being aware of how precious time is and how brief the moments you are to have that you have to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Yeah, I pray. I know what it is now. And I got to realize, man, this is short. I got a little window here. It's the kind of wisdom the psalmist was praying for in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to learn wisdom. In other words, God, help me to grasp how short life is so that I'll have the right priorities and make the right choices. It's the kind of wisdom that Paul says that David lived with. Paul was describing David's life in the book of Acts. He says, now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. I love that one sentence description. I hope that one day is said about my life. J.D. Greer served God's purposes, then he died. That's it. He did what God told him to do, and then he died and went to sleep, and then somebody else came along. That is what success in life looks like. Are you living with that kind of wisdom? Have you perceived how brief life is and that God has given you a window to leverage what he's given you for the Great Commission? Y'all, listen, especially if you're young, I know it seems like life goes on forever. I'm here to tell you it does not. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The death rate in America is still one for one, okay? And I'm telling you, especially if you're young, you don't get this, but it goes by so fast. Veronica and I, my wife and I, were looking at each other the other night, and I was just like, how did both of us get to be in our mid-30s already? I never understand why you laugh so much at that. Or how do we have two teenagers in our house already? How did that happen? We were watching a sitcom the other night from the early 80s that both of us had watched when we were teenagers in high school. And I looked over her and I was like, it just struck me in the middle of this thing. I was like, you know, all these actors that we were watching when we were in high school, they were young and beautiful and hot. And I was like, man, I saw an article about one of these people the other day. They ain't young and beautiful and hot anymore. And then it occurred to me in the middle of my conversation with her that the same amount of years has passed for us as had passed for them, these actors. And I thought, oh no, one day I'm not going to be young and beautiful anymore. And you're like, dude, that ship has sailed a long time ago, whatever. But the point is, it just goes by so fast. I woke up yesterday, you can't really tell, but I'm not moving around much up here because I'm very like sore. I got up yesterday morning and could barely move. I'm fine. Don't pray for me or don't send me any essential oils, okay? But I'm fine. But I was like, what did I do? And I was like, I can't think of anything. I just slept. I'm at a place in my life now. We're going from like this in the bed to this in the bed is enough to mess me up and make me sore. What's happened to my body? It just goes by so fast. Isaiah says it's like something written in the sand of the seashore that tide comes along and just washes away and nobody remembers it. That's what your life is like. It's like grass, he says. Grass springs up one season, it's luscious and it's beautiful, and then the next season is totally gone and it's replaced by new grass. Wisdom is perceiving that and leveraging what God gave you for the purposes he gave it for you in this brief window, which is why Jesus, talking about the same kind of wisdom, said, John 9:4, you better work while it's day. Man, because we can see that sun setting. It's already setting in your life, and the night is coming when nobody can work. Only one life to live will soon be passed, faster than you think. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only two things in your life will actually be around forever. One of them is the word of God. The other is the souls of people. And the wise person is going to build and invest his or her life primarily on those two things. That's what Paul means when he says act wisely. By the way, the admonition to act wisely means, of course, it's possible to act foolishly. Acting foolishly means not taking eternity into account, not investing in things that last forever. Spending your life, I've said, climbing the ladder of success, only to find out it's leaning against the wrong building. Providing a comfortable life for yourself only to enter into eternity with nothing. Or acting foolishly means spending your life focused on keeping your family close-knit and together and providing them with every advantage and making sure they experience everything that kids should experience and leaving them a big pile of money one day, but not imparting to them the one thing that actually matters. And that is the wisdom to know that life is not about accumulating stuff. Life is a very brief moment in which you are given opportunity to invest in eternity. So Paul tells the Colossians, you got to act wisely. Number three, he says, last one, he says, you got to stay alert. You got to stay alert. As much as Paul has accomplished, he's always on the lookout for what God wants to do next. Again, it is tragic to put a period in your life when God only intends a comma. It's like, hey, just a comma there. I got something else to do. It's not over. Sentence is not done. Paul knew God wasn't done, that Jesus still cared about the one Summit Church. God has done some amazing things at this church. But I believe, not because I'm kind of a, you know, rah-rah kind of leader, but because I believe the promises of Jesus, I believe that he's just getting started. There are a lot of new people in the triangle for us to reach. There are new lives to change. We got new brokenness to heal. There are cities and nations that we're supposed to impact with the gospel. There are people groups that are gonna hear about the gospel for the first time because some of our people are gonna go out from this church and they're gonna take the gospel to them. And y'all, it's a new generation and it's a new assignment and we gotta stay alert. The faith and the sacrifice of that original 300, 17 years ago, it was amazing, but it is not enough to take us into this new day. It is time for us to listen to the voice of Jesus. Time for us to put Jesus first. Time for us to let God bring his power through us. It's time for us to be the second wave of this first generation. Yo, and just as Jesus did back then, he just uses simple, spirit-prompted obedience as the conduit through which he pours out his greatest power. You understand this, right? There's 300. There's 300 that were part of that. They weren't a special group of people. I mean, I love them. They're special and, you know, they're like snowflakes to God. I get that. But I mean, they were just ordinary people. They didn't have a lot of resources. We didn't have a lot of talent. We dressed in weird ways, you know, just group of people in North Durham like, hey, let's just do what God wants us to do. And God saw a group of people who put him first and listened to what he said. Here you sit. 17 years later, 11,000 people. It reminds me of my favorite illustration to describe how I see what's happened at this church. I always describe it as the little woodpecker. Remember this story? Little woodpecker's just faithfully tapping away at the telephone pole. Not making any difference to the telephone pole. Just making a lot of noise, if anything. Just annoying noise. All of a sudden, lightning strikes the telephone pole from heaven, splits the telephone pole in two. And that little woodpecker's like, it's kind of checking out that telephone pole. And then he flies off and gets his friends, brings them back, and is like, there she is, boys. Look at what I did. Now, if you're wise, you're like, well, you didn't really do that. The lightning did that. But that's how God works, is he just puts you in a place. He's like, just tap away. You feel like you're not making any difference. You're just obeying what God told you to do. All you're doing is making a bunch of noise. And God says, that's it. They're putting me first, and they're doing what I told them to do. Watch what I do from heaven. Y'all dream with me for a minute. If this is what God did with 300 people who just said, be first and do what you want to do, what's it going to look like when 11,000 people do that? What's it going to look like when 11,000 people say, Jesus, we're ready for you to be first. We're ready to do what you tell us to do. I want you to listen for a minute as some people in our church here process what this means for them and their families, and then I'll come back up and I'll tell you what I want you to do.
I'm Sienna, and what first means to me is just putting everything else aside and really just listening to what God has to say to you, even if that means giving up your most beloved worldly treasure, I guess, just knowing that what you're doing is for the kingdom and that nothing else that you have on this world, like, you can take with you.
I'm very, very much a box checker and I'm performance driven on a lot of things. And so my prayer is that God will use first in my life to remind me it's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. And so it's not about what I do. It's about what he's already done. So I'm looking forward to seeing how he works through that.
We've seen how when we step out in faith, God is always faithful to meet our needs. And so we're excited to see how he's going to use our giving, use the Summit Church in the season to come.
So I'm a recent college graduate and just started my first job, and so this has been really important for me to make sure that God is first in my finances, but also my gifts and talents, and working with the people that I work. So this has been really impactful for me to make sure that God is first in everything.
We started coming as college students, and I remember the all-in commitment and wrote down $25 on that commitment and thought it was definitely over my means even at that time. So now to think about the number that we just wrote on our first commitment card, blows our minds.
We have seen him be faithful from, you know, our $25 to our big number, mm-hmm. and you know, that 300 people to 11,000. It's just, you know, why not? Because he's worth it.
Yeah, we just got married 3 months ago, and so God's been teaching us a lot about what it looks like to put him first in marriage. But tonight was big for us because this is like the first decision we're making of, like, we're putting God first in our marriage, and we want to see him move in our lives and in our marriage.
I think immediately of how Christ first loved me, how God can put himself there for me and have me on this heart. Just knowing that the creator of everything is looking at me specifically, it makes me want to love him and put him first.
We do believe that he's got a lot more to do. He's going to do a lot more. We don't think that he's done with the summit, and we certainly don't think that he's done with us either.
I think about the 300 that were here 16 years ago, and I was not part of those 300, but I am part of the 11,000. And I want to be one of the ones that stands up 16 years from now and says, who was here? I'm excited to see what God is going to do.
Here's what I want you to do at all of our campuses. I want you to take this card. I had you pull it out earlier. I want you to get it back in your hands. Again, if you're a husband or wife, you can just take one card. Our goal, hear this. I say it ad nauseum. Our goal is not a financial goal. Our goal is that 100% of those who call this church home would make a decision that reflects Jesus getting the first place in their life, because that's what Jesus deserves. It's what it means for us to be a first-generation disciple. So I want to invite 100% of us, regardless of where you are on the faith spectrum, regardless of how long you've been here, regardless of how wealthy or not wealthy you are, it's just a decision that Jesus is going to be first in this season of my life. That's what this is about. I told you the good news is I can say that 100% of our staff, 100% of our directional elders, and a bunch of other of our leaders have already gone first in this. About 1,000 of us have already committed in $13.5 million over the next 2 years. And so we're inviting you to come with us. Veronica and I are in on this. You know, we've just as we've wrestled with it and prayed, so what's it look like for Jesus to be first? We've committed the first 6 months of our take-home salary here from the church to go into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's scary. But I can already tell you, I look forward to a couple of years from now being able to say, man, it just God did it again. You can't outgive God, because of the riches that God will pour into our lives through this kind of faith, the way he'll transform our hearts, the way he'll wed our hearts more to his kingdom and more away from the world is something that we're looking forward to experiencing. I don't know what it is for you. I genuinely don't. And I'm not trying to put any kind of standard on you. It's between you and God. But we want every single disciple of Jesus, every person who's serious about following Jesus in this church, to make a decision that reflects Jesus being the first place in their life. So that's what this is. It's a tool. If you open it up, let me show you. I'm going to give you a couple minutes here in just a moment. I'll give you a couple minutes to fill it out. Let me walk you through it just so we're clear on what's there, because there's a lot of words. The first blank there, it says what we or I normally give in 1 year. That's just your regular. So you just think, like, last year, what did I give? This is an assessment. It's not an exact number, so I think I gave about this much. By the way, for some of you, that number is going to be zero, and that's fine. That's okay. This is the first time you're making this bold step to engage in this part of your life with the kingdom of God. That's a huge step. That's amazing. We're so amazed by that. Here's the second blank. Our expanded annual generosity for first. This is what you feel like God is leading you to do beyond what you did last year. This should, again, be a number that represents Jesus having the first place. And like I've told you throughout this series, if it's serious, it means that other parts of your life are going to have to change in order to fulfill this. I explain, we do that in other things in our life, right? We're like, well, I can afford this house, but these things are going to have to change if I afford this. The largest of all those should be the kingdom of God. You should say, in order for me to put Jesus first, it means we're going to have lifestyle things that have to change, right? And that's number should represent that. It's what you feel like God is leading you to. And as you've prayed about it, just to the best of your ability, what you perceive the Holy Spirit is leading you to. Then you multiply it, or you add them together, excuse me. Then you multiply it times two. So that's that. And then that fourth line there, you multiply it times two. And then you add to that if there's something what we call a gift from a stored resource. This is what I talked about last week. I was like, there's some of us that you're, whether it's a savings account or whether it's some possession or whether it's you know, just something, an inheritance, something that you, God has entrusted you with. And my challenge to you was list out the five most monetarily valuable things that you have, and to say to God, thank you for these. Are there any of these that you're asking me to transfer into your kingdom? He might say, yep, I gave you that for the purpose of seeing the gospel go forward in this generation. And you're just going to lay it before God and say, God, what do you want? I remember the story of a guy here in our church. He came to me and he said, you know, my wife and I saved for years for retirement so that we could live lavishly in our retirement. He said, I've realized as I study the Bible that the lavish retirement is called heaven. He said, I believe in saving for retirement. I believe I want to take care of myself. I don't be a burden on anybody, but we're going to live more simply in our retirement because we want to invest a lot of this in the kingdom of God. And that was the substance of his gift. One guy, it's one of my favorite gifts of all time. One guy put in the offering plate in an envelope so nobody could see it, two tickets to the Duke Carolina game at Cameron Indoor Stadium. I looked at those and I thought, what does Jesus really want me to do with these? I didn't use them, of course. That's not what they're for. But we were able to auction them and got actually a huge amount of money, as you're probably not surprised by. And we're able to leverage that into the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to answer it for you. I'm just saying that you are supposed to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he is telling you to do. Now, you'll notice it all kind of leads down to this one blank here at the end. This is the last blank. It's the big box. Little trade secret. That's the only one that actually matters. All the others just worksheet. Okay, so if worksheets stress you out, just leave that and it's just that blank right there, the big box. This is what you're saying. It's not a contract. You're not, you know, obligating yourself. It's just saying, by faith, this is what I'm before God, if he gives me ability, what I'm going to do over the next 2 years. You put that down. Again, we want 100% of our people who call this church home to do that because we want to go together and say, we're ready for Jesus in this next phase to be first in our lives. Then make sure you put your name, contact information. In just a minute, I'm going to give you a moment to fill it out, and then we'll turn it in, okay? Now, I've told you, I look back with a lot of affection on that first 300. I see them. There's a special place in my heart for them, right? And them for me, I think, because we were there. We did it. They did all the things I'm talking about. They prayed fervently. They acted wisely. They stayed alert. They put Jesus first, and they just said yes and put it all on the line. But in large part, listen, their day has passed. Now, by the way, I said that a couple weeks ago, and I had a line of them after the service who were told me, we're still here, we're not dead, okay? So I need to acknowledge that some of them are still here, they're not dead. In fact, let's do this. At all of our campuses, at every location, we got 20-some services at the Summit Church on the weekend. There won't be one in every service. But if you were part of that original 300 with me on that Sunday night back in January of 2002, would you just stand up for a minute? Just stand up, wherever you are, okay? All right, even if there's not one at your campus, put your hands together, all right? Put your hands together for them. And reach up and pat them on the shoulder and be like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys can be seated. Now listen, they did it. They put themselves out there. And you and I are here as a result of that. But y'all, their day has passed in large part. And we're a new generation. Look around. Everybody look around right now at your campus. Look around. This is the 11,000 right now. One day, 16 or 17 years from now, I'm going to be like, y'all remember? You remember? How many of you were part of that original 11,000? Stand up. Some of y'all are going to stand up. And everybody's going to go, ooh. I thought they were all dead. Yeah, and you were going, no, I'm still here. I'm still here. All right? And we're going to say, we did it. We didn't leave anything behind. We just said yes. We didn't have a lot. We didn't want people of impressive means, but we said, Jesus, we want you to be first. And we're ready to go. I want you to be part of that. I want you to be part of what God is doing next, and I want you to go. And it goes not through huge financial gifts. It goes forward with God's people to say, you're first. And this reflects it, and I'm seeking to obey you. Our band's going to play. I want you to just take a couple minutes, and you're going to take a few moments with your spouse or lean over, fill that out together. And then I'll come back, and I'll give you instructions with how we're gonna offer this to God. So take a couple minutes, fill that out, pray through it when you're done, and then I'll give you instructions in a moment.